last week I intended to preach through all verse 3 through 8, and 48 minutes into the sermon, I think that's what it was, I realized I hadn't even gotten out of verse 3. So, this week we're going to pick up where we left off. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Pray with me, please. Father in heaven, Lord, we ask you, please, to open up your word to us. Please empower me, Lord, through your Holy Spirit to teach this lesson. Lord, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts from this message. You would allow it to change us, God, and to make us more aware of what you would have us do concerning service in the church. We love you, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Chapter 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. There's an illustration that Mike shared a while back ago from a men's retreat that he went to that goes like this. A man went up a ladder, got up to the top of the ladder to drive in a nail, realized that he did not have a hammer, and so he grabbed the only thing that was available, his shoe, and he tightened the nail with his shoe. I don't know where that guy got that from. Maybe that was a personal experience, so it sounds like it was a personal experience. The purpose of that illustration was to show that you don't have to be perfect to be involved in ministry. You don't have to have all the qualifications. You just need to be available. Some of you have made yourselves available and you're serving in areas that maybe you're not necessarily gifted for, but you're the only one that'll do the job. So, you know, this church is blessed by your service. Thank you very much. God bless you. God will reward you for sure. You are a blessing to this church. This church would be lost without you. And I mean that. And someone would say, well, you know, God would take care of the church one way or another. And I believe that too. But God, is my experience, that God uses people to take care of the church. And so I thank you for stepping up. I really do. But going back to our illustration, here's how I envision this whole thing. Okay, just imagine. Let's say a guy's going to go up a tree, go up a ladder, get up in a tree, and he's going to hang a bracket so he can hang a birdhouse or something like that. Let's just say this happened. Okay, guy climbs a ladder, gets up to the top of the tree, grabs a bracket, grabs a nail, puts the nail in the bracket. He's going to drive it, reaches down to grab his hammer. I'm cutting in and out again, ain't I? Reaches down to grab his hammer. No hammer. So he gets the brilliant idea. I'm going to grab my shoe and I'm going to use it for a hammer. I want you to picture this. Okay. Yeah. Are you thinking the same thing I'm thinking? Wow. Hey, it might work in a pinch. Could work in a pinch. But here's what would happen. You know, it might work once to tighten up a nail. But if you use your shoe too often to drive in a nail, what's going to happen to your shoe? You're going to tear it up. You're going to tear up that shoe. And then the thing is that, you know, that shoe was never meant to be a hammer. It wasn't designed for that purpose. What was that shoe designed to be? A shoe. And I'll bet you anything, that shoe is really good at being a shoe. But here's the deal. You use that shoe too many times as a hammer, that shoe isn't any good as a shoe anymore. Look at the illustration in a different way. Let's say this guy goes up the ladder. And hey, he's got a partner this time. He's got his wife. He's on the other side in a different ladder. He has the bracket, the nail. His wife holds the bracket for him in place. He takes the nail. He reaches down and grabs. Oh, wait, he's got a hammer this time. He's got the right tool for the job. And he hangs his hammer up and he drives the nail in perfectly. Because, you know, that's what a hammer was designed for. Wouldn't that be nice? To have the hammer available to do the hammer's job so you didn't have to use a shoe? You guys get my picture? This is the church. This is the church. Each of us, whether you're a hammer or a wrench or a screw or a bracket or a ladder or whatever you are, each one of you is an instrument of God's, built and designed for a specific purpose. And you can do that thing, whatever you were called for. Every one of you, every last one of you, we're going to look at that a little bit closer today, but every one of you has that purpose in the church. You were designed in a specific way to do something that only you can do the way that you have been called to do. Are you available to be used the way that God has gifted you to be used? Or are we going to be forced to use a shoe to drive in a nail? Now, that's our message in a nutshell. So we can go home. Because that's pretty much it. But let's just look at this stuff a little bit closer. Okay, I want you to look. We spent 48 minutes last week on verse 3. We're going to spend a little bit of time in verse 3 again this week just to bring, but we won't get too carried away with it. All right, look at this. I just want you to see the last line or two there. He says, as God has dealt to each one, a measure of faith. Okay, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith, each one, how many is that? That's all of us. That's hekastos. That means each one, everyone. God has dealt to everyone. That means everyone here. How many people we got here today? Like 140? Something like that? Okay. Every last one of you who is born again in the Lord has the gift that the Holy Spirit has imparted you with. We looked at that last week. We looked in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 11. Every last one of you has a spiritual gift. Only he doesn't call it a spiritual gift here, does he? He says you have been given a measure of faith. There's significance there. The word faith, pisteos, piston, pistuo, whatever, depends on whether it's a noun, verb, or whatever. It means faith, faithfulness. Faithfulness. Hope, trust. And here in its context, the word bears the meaning of faithfulness, or to put it plainly, responsibility. Responsibility. You know, when you say that person, you could say that person is a synonymous term. That person is responsible with their job, or that person is faithful with their job. It means the same thing. Amen? Okay, that's what it's saying here. You've been given a measure of faith or a measure of responsibility to the church. Everyone. How many? Everyone. Does that include you? Okay, say that. Say, that includes me. All right, that includes each of us. We have each been given a spiritual gift that we have a responsibility to use in the church. We have a responsibility to use in a church. If you're a born-again Christian, you have a measure of responsibility toward the body that God has gifted you uniquely to carry out. Now listen, because here's the point I want to make. You have a responsibility to the body of Christ to carry out the gift that God has given you in the church. And if you don't carry out that responsibility in the church, what does that make you? Irresponsible with the gift that God has given you. God did not give you a spiritual gift so that you could sit in the pew and keep it to yourself. Or sit at home and keep it to yourself. God did not waste His resources on you for you to sit at home. God gave His resources to you to nourish the body. To nourish the body. He gave you gifts so that you could supply the body the things that it lacks. I was talking to Brian last week after the service. Brian Briscoe, that guy. So he told on you guys. But he was talking about his dad. He used to always say that when somebody doesn't use their spiritual gift in the body, that the whole church suffers. Guys, I believe that. I believe that wholeheartedly. And you say, well, how does it suffer? Church seems to get along just fine. I mean, we have, you know, money to make these improvements on the church. We have, you know, ministries that are going on. Let me tell you, because some people don't serve, and I'm not picking on anybody here. I love you guys all. You can serve in some kind of way. Because some people don't serve, we are not as good as we could be or effective as we could be. God has given each of you a gift to help this body to be better than what it is, to grow. And there are no exceptions for this. Every last believer has a gift, and every gift has a purpose. Now, I just wanted to touch on that before we moved on into verse 4. We talked about that last week. I just wanted to reiterate it before we moved on because it's very important to kind of set up the basis for verses 4 through 8. Now, look at verse 4. He says, "For as we have," listen, "as we have many members, there's many members here, many different members of this body, as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." Now here's the verse I want to, or the portion of that I want to highlight. There's many members. Amen? All uniquely gifted. But there are how many bodies? One. One body. There is one body in Christ. We are all members of one body. Now, this is the theme that is reiterated several times in the New Testament, over and over again. You are one body in Christ. You are one body in Christ. You are the body of Christ. We are spiritually His body through the union of His Spirit, and we are the manifestation of Christ to the world. You tracking with me? We are Christ's representation to the world, whether it's the church or whether it's the world at large. We are all the Christ that most people will see on this side of heaven. We are all the Christ that most people will ever see on this side of heaven. Most of the people you know that are not saved will never open up a Bible. They will never read God's Word. They will never have a personal encounter with Christ. You are all the Jesus Christ that they will ever see until the day of judgment when they're condemned. So we are the body of Christ. We are one body. As members of the church, we are the closest thing to Christ many will see. And that has, listen, a lot of responsibility to it. There's a lot of responsibility in that, concerning your service, considering your morality, and considering your conduct. Each of you are an ambassador of Jesus Christ to the world. But here's where the emphasis is here. We are one in Christ. We are one in Christ. In Christ, we are working together for how many purposes? What? One. One purpose. How many visions? One vision. Ultimately, to give Him glory. When you think of one body, how many wills do you think of? One, unless you're crazy. How many purposes? One. How many visions? One. One body, one heart, one vision, one purpose. Now listen, although there are many different functions in the church, Many different ministries, many different purposes, all very different, all very unique, all very different. You know, the eye, you know, we look at a body, the eye sees, the ears hear, the nose smells, the mouth tastes, the heart pumps blood, the muscles move our members. All these different functions, all these different things, but they all make up one body going in the same direction. One body, one purpose, one vision. I want to illustrate this. If I set out to build a house, I'd recruit help. I'd need a foundation expert. I'd need a carpenter. I'd need an electrician. I'd need an insulator. I'd need a drywall expert. I'd need a painter. Most importantly, I would need a plumber. Okay, I can do some of those things myself, but I cannot do any of them as good as the experts can. Okay? And I certainly can't do it all. So I need each person who is gifted in their own unique way to build this house. Each one of them is required to build this house, to have a good functioning home. They all work together. The electrician does the electrical stuff. The plumber, thank goodness for the plumber, he does the plumbing stuff. We have the painter does the painting stuff. The roofer does the roofing stuff and all that. Now, I take away one of those things, and I have an incomplete house. One. That's all it takes. You know, I mean, what's a house without a roof? What would happen if I built a house and I never painted it? It'd be ruined in 5 years. What's a house without plumbing? Who wants to live in that house? Or without electricity? You see, everyone is important. Everyone is required. Everyone is needed to make the whole. But yet, listen, they all have one goal. In the end, they're all working to build the same house. A fully functional, beautiful house on top of a hill with a nice view and all that stuff. Ultimately, our old landscaper here, a nice landscape. Ultimately, they're all working to the same goal. And that's the picture here when he talks about everyone. We're all one body. See, we all have very unique things that we do. Helen, I wouldn't trade you for a million. I don't want to say anybody's name here because I'll make them feel bad. But I would not trade you for anything. You serve, and I love you, and I mean that. And each of you, and I'm just looking at Helen, but, you know, I feel that way about each of you. You guys that serve here, you do so much for this church, and I'm so grateful for you. And Jacob, I appreciate you the most when you're gone. I do, because our music isn't the same without you. And, you know, Shane, every now and then you're gone, and I just want to slap you because, you know, you're gone, and nobody's there to record the sermons because Gabriel doesn't know how to do it. And, you know, we don't have anybody playing the drums. And I know sometimes you got to leave. You got to go do something else. But, you know, we miss you. And see, guys, that's the church. Every one of us, we do different things. But we do them all for the same purpose, to give God glory. And you see how every little piece, even though it's so different, we all work together as one church to glorify God. And how every piece is needed to have a fully functional church, a fully functional body. And that's what Paul is saying here. You know, we're very different. Some of us are more different than others. But every one of us is needed. He says this, and I don't want to get too technical on you, but I'm going to. He says, and individually members one of another. Individually members one of another. Now, the Greek phrase is actually worded like this. Hath de chas es alelon mele. And it means the and even one, even as one another members. Even as one another members. here's the implication of that. The picture here, it's saying even as Pat, you're a member, even as Helen is a member, even as one another. Pat, you're a member, even as Barb is a member. See, I've got a different function here. I'm more visible than most of you because I'm the pastor and I come up here and I preach. And somebody could put some weight on that and say, well, he's more important than the rest of us. But that's not true. That's not scriptural, is it? You know, what I do up here has a bigger impact on most of you because God's called me to shepherd you. But, you know, you're just as important as I am. Even as you are, I am a member. The picture in this construction is, the picture it's painting is that of a functioning body working together. I mean, it's like a person running a race. Okay? Person running a race, and the head, the mind, Jesus Christ, the head gives the rest of the body instructions, and the rest of the body, the neck, that's the pastor, maybe you can say that, or something weird like that, I don't know. But, you know, tells the rest of the body, hey, listen, you need to run. You need to, okay, if I mechanically think this out, you know, this leg goes in front of this leg, this leg goes in front of this leg, and oh, wait, this leg doesn't want to do its job. So now we're running a race like this. You get the picture? It all works together. If it doesn't work together, you can't win the race. You're not going to be able to accomplish what you're trying to accomplish if some of it decides it doesn't want to do its part. But together, we win. We all work together. The heart pumps the blood to the muscles in the legs, which tell the bones to move one in front of the other. The arms swing to gain momentum, and you just see the whole body working together, pressing forward to the mark as they cross the finish line together. And who gets the credit? God gets the credit, but who gets the credit? Who's looked at? Do they say, wow, did you see the way that finger ran? Did you see the way those eyeballs were moving up and down when he was running? They say, look at that man go. The whole body gets the credit. And yes, the body is Christ, no doubt. The body is the church as well. You see, I talked about this a little bit last week. When Deb Cannon cleans this church, you know somebody with OCD cleaned this church. Because you can't find anything in the kitchenette. You know, everything is put away. It is immaculate. Guys, thank you so much, ladies who clean. I'm not taking anything away from you. But when she cleans, okay, so if somebody comes in that's not part of this church and they see how clean this church is, who gets the credit? The whole church. When the pastor is able to take the time to put together a sermon and pray over a sermon, and he doesn't have to mow the lawn and clean the church and make sure the kitchenette's put together the PowerPoint for the songs and whatever else it is. If I left your ministry out, forgive me. You know, worry about the sound, whatever. When I'm able to focus on the thing that I've been called to do, my ministry, when we're able to go out and evangelize together because we don't have to do all these other things and we're not burnt out and tired and wore out because faithful members of the church have stepped up and taken on these ministries, who gets the credit? The church as a whole. Listen, let's say I go out and I win a soul. Jacob goes out, wins a soul. Mike goes out, wins a soul. With resources, okay, he gets training from where? From this church, okay? He gets gospel tracts. Where is he going to get the money for gospel tracts? Your tithes, your offerings, okay? And he goes out, he gets training, which costs money for those materials. He gets gospel tracts, which costs money for those materials. He doesn't have to worry about cleaning the church. He doesn't have to worry about mowing the lawn. He can just go out and deliver the gospel when someone comes and gets one to Christ. Who gets the credit for that? Well, he does. But the church does. And ultimately, God does. See how we glorify God in our services? You see how when everybody steps up and takes on the load and comes together and every person does their part and the whole thing just works together, how God gets the glory? Now, let's reverse that. Let's say that, you know, this week, everybody decides they're going to quit doing anything, and I know that the only way that this church is going to get clean is if I do it. And I know that the only way that lawn is going to get mowed this week is if I do it. And I know the only way that the songs are going to get sung is if I do it. I'm just saying me so I don't put any pressure on anybody else. But let's just say that I have to do everything. How much time do I have to put into a message? And how effective is it to feeding anyone? You see how important it is that every one of us does our part? It's vital, guys. It's vital. Every one of us has been given a gift for the purpose of nourishing the body as a whole. We are one body in Christ. Now, I want to go over the gifts here in verse 6 through 8. But I don't want to spend too much time on each one. I just want to show you some of these. He says, having then gifts differing, we'll come back to this, differing according to the grace that is given to you, let us use them. Let us, what? Use them. Let us use our gifts. Let us sit at home and just let those gifts dwindle away. No, let us use them. Okay, now he gives a list of gifts here. And I'm going to go over these and we're going to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and we'll look at some there and whatnot. Let's look at this first one. He says prophecy. What's prophecy? Prophecy is the gift of prophecy in Old Testament Scripture. It was a revelation of things to come. Right? Often it was where God... The word, by the way, prophecy is prophetes in the Greek. It means to proclaim. To proclaim. And so when we talk about the gift of prophecy, you know, in the Old Testament, yeah, sometimes it would proclaim God's word and it was God's written word. Nowadays, we still have a gift of prophecy, believe it or not. It's not proclaiming God's word as in what's going to happen or writing down scripture or anything like that. We believe that we have the completed word. But it is to proclaim what? It's not foretelling, it's forthtelling. It's saying this is what's wrong with our culture. This is what the Bible says. Remember what was the common phrase used by the prophet? Thus saith the Lord. The gift of prophecy is proclaiming the word of God boldly. This builds up the body and leads to conviction of sin. Prophecy manifests itself in preaching and teaching. Now, that does not mean that all preachers and teachers have the gift of prophecy. In fact, I would say very few do, if you look at the churches of America today. And not all preachers have that. And some people who are not necessarily preachers behind the pulpit may have the gift of prophecy. Now, what you have to be careful of here in the gift of prophecy is that your gift of forthtelling does not become the gift of criticism. Because that's what it can turn into. And it can be used to destroy instead of to build up. Okay, that's the gift of prophecy. Next one he says, the gift of ministry. It's also called, the Greek word for ministry means service. Or it's called the gift of helps in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The gift of service, what's that? Well, Helen, Barb, Julie, you know, those of you who serve in the church, who just feel a need, like to fill a need and serve and do things. And, you know, Deb and just different people that just feel like a sense of, you know, hey, this needs done and I'm just going to take up the reins and I'm going to do it. Those with the gift of service or helps recognize practical needs in the body and joyfully give assistance. Now, this might eliminate some of us. Joyfully give assistance to meeting those needs. Christians with this gift do not mind working behind the scenes. They don't need a lot of attention. I remember a few years back ago when I was telling my son, I said, now you see this lady, and I won't say who it was because I don't want her, Helen, to get mad at me like she did last time. But I said, you see this lady, she does a lot in the church. You need to give her respect. She said, well, I don't appreciate you telling people that. I don't want people to know what I do. I don't want you taking my rewards, she said. Now, I know that she said that in that particular, but I know that's the heart of many of you who serve. You do not want the attention. And that is the gift of ministry or helps. Then there's teaching. Teaching. Now, I think this is wrongfully broken away from shepherding. Because people say, well, you know, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, you know, pastors and teachers. Well, there's a nuance there in Ephesians 4:11. All the other gifts, when it talks about prophets, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, you'll notice that everywhere else where it says and, it uses the word dech, which means and of a different kind, except for where it says pastors and teachers, it uses kai, which means and of the same kind. Hopefully that's not over your head, but the point is that pastors, shepherds, are the teachers of the church. Teaching is instructing members in the truth and the doctrines of God's Word for the purpose of building up, unifying, and maturing the body. Now, the warning here is, don't get prideful. You could really get prideful thinking, well, I'm the teacher, you know, and start to love the preeminence like Diotrephes. So you want to be careful there. Exhortation, that's the other gift here that it mentions. Exhortation, this is the one parakletos, it means to come alongside of. The one who comes alongside of you and lifts you up, builds you up. We have many exhorters here. Possessors of this gift encourage members to be involved in and enthusiastic about the work of the Lord. Members with this gift are good counselors and motivate others to service. Exhortation exhibits itself in preaching, teaching, and ministry. A lot of times it doesn't even have to be that way. Just come along somebody, you can tell. You know, I noticed this about Ramona. You, yeah. I noticed this, you know, she's back there and my mom was, you know, getting frustrated with me one day and Ramona was just reaching over there and said, no, I understand you, you know, that kind of a thing. And I noticed with a couple other people she's done that. That's the gift of exhortation. But it can also manifest itself, you know, in Tony. I'll see her do the same kinds of things. You know, that's an exhortation. And I see it in Mike. And he exhorts his story. It can manifest itself many different ways. But the point is that the exhorter exhorts people. How about the gift of giving? That's mentioned here. The gift of giving. Members with this gift, the gift of giving, give freely and joyfully to the work and mission of the body. Cheerfulness and liberality are characteristics of individuals with this gift. They don't get bogged down. You know, they see somebody with a need. You know, they don't necessarily just give all their money to the church. You're more than welcome to do that if you want to do that. But there's other things to do with your money, right? I mean, there's the tithe. You've got to support the church body and everything else. But, you know, you see somebody in need, you meet the need. And you don't feel like, oh, I did some great thing, you know, or you don't feel like, you know, oh, I had to do that, you know, now I'm not going to be able to afford it. You just do it. And you just say, okay, there was me. Thank you, God, for giving me a purpose to, you know, fulfill my gift. That's a purpose with person with the gift of giving. Leadership, that's mentioned here as a gift. Leadership aids the body by leading and directing members to accomplish the goals and purposes of the church. Leadership motivates people to work together in unity, together toward common goals. Now, there's a danger here with leadership. If people have a tendency to follow you, you can be moved to pride. And so the leadership needs to be in unison with the goals of the church and focused on Jesus Christ. It's very important. What else is here? Mercy. Mercy. Cheerful acts of compassion. Listen, you guys, praise the Lord that Annie has the gift of mercy. because I have the gift of prophecy. And if it wasn't for Annie, I would be one grouchy person. But she gives me balance. You know, I go to discipline my son, and Annie's like, "Now wait a second here, you know, don't kill him." All right, police might get called, and she always gives me that warning. But she's, you know, hey, you know, you need to tell people they do a good job more. Well, I do. They know I think they do a good job. I appreciate everybody. No, you need to tell them that. Okay, if I have to, you know, kind of a thing. The gift of mercy. Cheerful acts of compassion characterize those with the gift of mercy. Persons with this gift aid the body by empathizing with hurting members. They keep the body healthy and unified by keeping others aware of the needs within the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we don't have to turn over there, but also mentions some different gifts that aren't listed here. Wisdom. Wisdom is the gift that discerns the work of the Holy Spirit in the body and applies His teachings and actions to the needs of the body. Thank goodness for the gift of wisdom. Knowledge. The gift of knowledge manifests itself in teaching and training and discipleship. It is the God-given ability to learn, know, and explain the precious truths of God's Word. A word of knowledge in a Spirit-revealed truth. About faith. Faith. The gift of faith. I know somebody with a gift of faith. Or at least he used to have it. I don't know if he still does, but Mike. I remember him telling his stories about his work and how, you know, he didn't have any sand and he was wondering where he was going to get sand. He said, well, the Lord's got it. And he said that all of a sudden somebody would be coming in and bringing in loads of sand and they're wanting to pay him to take it. He's like, he's got to buy sand. And where's he going to get sand? Now he's got somebody coming in to pay him to take sand. It's like, what a blessing. Faith, the gift of faith. Faith trusts God to work beyond the human capabilities of the people. Believers with this gift encourage others to trust in God in the face of apparently insurmountable odds. These are the prayer warriors of the church. The ones that you depend on to pray for the health of the church. I'm not going to go through every one of these. There's the gift of discernment, the gift of apostleship, the gift of administration, evangelism, shepherding. All these different gifts mentioned throughout Scripture. But what I want you to notice is that where you go to each place in the Bible where it lists all these spiritual gifts, you know, there's here, there's Romans chapter 12. And verse 3 through 8. And then there's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's the whole chapter. You can't limit just a few verses. The whole chapter begins, the very first verse says that concerning spiritual gifts, we know that no one can call on Jesus Christ except God, you know, through the Spirit. And no one can say through the Spirit that Christ is condemned. I'm telling you that the very first spiritual gift everybody receives is salvation. That's a spiritual gift. All the way to the very end. The whole thing. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, verse actually 7 through 11, which talks about all the different gifts there and the responsibilities of gifts. You're given different lists. But what you should notice in all these different places where it talks about spiritual gifts is none of the lists are the same. And here's why that's important. Because the typical pastor will take you and they say, okay, listen, there's 14 gifts or there's 16 gifts, depending on who you talk to. Or some of them say seven gifts, and I don't know where those people are at, but they, you know, the cult, the way, you know, says there's seven gifts or whatever. But they'll tell you there's these gifts, and you either have the gift of shepherding, or you have the gift of teaching, or you have the gift of faith, or you have the gift of whatever, and you're this little round hole, or you're this square peg, or, you know, whatever you are, you have this specific gift, and I don't see that in Scripture. You know why I think that every one of those lists is different? I think it's different because we're different. And the spiritual gifts are just as diverse as the people that are in the church. And listen, thank the Lord every day there is only one Pat Tao. I am completely unique. And I've given out spiritual tests. You know, I get asked this question all the time. You know, well, I don't know. How do I know what spiritual gift I have, where I should serve and everything else? And I'll give out that spiritual gift survey and everything else, just kind of help people, point them in the right direction. But I always preclude it with this. Listen, this isn't perfect. Because you might have a gift that's not listed in here. You might be very different in your spiritual gift. And you have a specific thing that God has called you to do. But the point is, whatever your gift is, use it. Whatever your spiritual gift is, use it in the body. You say, well, I don't know what spiritual gift I have. Well, do something. At least if you do the wrong thing, you'll know that that's not your spiritual gift and you can move on to the next thing. But do something. Be used. I'm convinced that there is far more diversity to the spiritual gifts than just what's listed here. In fact, he says in verse 6, the very first words there, having then gifts differing. You see, we're all different. There's nobody the same. I don't know anybody here that's the same as anybody else. And if I sat down to describe each one of you, it'd probably start with, well, they're a little weird, but, you know, they got, just kidding. But they're this way, and I would not start out the two of you the same way. We are all different, but we are all uniquely gifted as unique members of the body of Christ, and the purpose of Paul's message was never for you to find your round hole or your square peg, but it was always to tell us, whatever it is you are gifted to do, do it. His primary message here is for each of us to find whatever it is the Lord has called us to do, and to do it with all of our passion in order to serve the body of Christ. And so we must acknowledge that each of us is uniquely gifted. Each of us is uniquely gifted and uniquely called to the body as we have been given a measure of responsibility to the body and to Christ. And it is only when each of us use these gifts faithfully that the body of Christ thrives as it should. Let me ask you something. Do you love the Lord? Say amen if you love the Lord. Amen. If you truly love the Lord like you say you do, wouldn't you want to do what brings Him glory? I mean, let's say I love my wife, but the things I do rob her glory. I beat her. She hasn't said anything, has she? Verbally abuse her, put her down. You would conclude that, listen, I can say with all I want that I love my wife, but I probably don't really love my wife. But I don't even have to tell you I love my wife if you see me love my wife in my work, in my actions, in my deeds. You know, same goes for the Lord. If you love the Lord, you will do the things that honor Him. That's not a guilt trip. That's just a fact. Honor the Lord with your service in the church. Don't just say you love Him. Do the things that demonstrate your love. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you. We thank you, God, that you care so much for each and every one of us to gift us in a unique way. To spend the time with each one of us, Lord, to have a personal relationship with us.